Thank you for your welcome here tonight. It's lovely to be with you again. On this weekend, I particularly want to acknowledge the traditional owners of this land on which we meet and pay my respects to elders past, present and emerging, and those who may be with us here today. I'm not sure if you're aware, but I read this week that Australia Day, as a celebration of the founding of this nation, only became a public holiday in 1994. That's only 25 years ago, as a national holiday. It's probably the most divisive and emotionally loaded day in our holiday calendar. It reflects the pride of who we are as a nation and our great diversity, but it's also remembered by our Indigenous brothers and sisters as Invasion Day and Survival Day. I was grateful for an email sent out this week in my own church community by Alison Langmead that spoke about both the pride and the pain that this particular date evokes in our nation. Last night from my apartment, I watched the fireworks at Docklands, but it actually had nothing on the glory of the sky that had preceded it and the beautiful sunset. The sky was celebrating the glory of God. Then I had the concert on from Sydney playing in the background, just for a bit of background music, and I wasn't paying much attention to it, but Paul Kelly started on his iconic song about the Wave Hill walk-off. It's a song about Vincent Lingari leading his people off the cattle station and their struggle for the returns of the traditional lands. You probably know the song. If you don't, go and have a listen to it. From little things, big things grow. What you won't know is that in 1967, when that walk-off happened, I was 9 years old and living just 50 miles away down the road from Wave Hill at Hooker Creek, now called Larchimanu. My father was the superintendent, the boss on the Aboriginal Reserve. As a child, I knew that there was something happening up at Wave Hill, and my parents weren't happy about it. The workers at Wave Hill had walked off the job, they were on strike, and numbers of them had come to Hooker Creek to be with family. The dynamics around the settlement changed. There was a feeling of tension in the air. We didn't know what would happen. The only road out of Hooker Creek passed through Wave Hill, so if the road was blockaded, then we'd be isolated, with only the airstrip and a two-way radio as our means of contact with the world. As an adult, I have a sense of pride about being so close to the action of that significant event in our national history. And when the 50th anniversary happened a couple of years ago and the ABC ran a documentary on it, I rang my mother to talk about it. I was surprised at her anger. Her experience was of fear and danger, feeling threatened and isolated, unsure of whether there was going to be violence and aggression. Were we going to be the first victims of a bloody fight? We were about 30 white people living amongst 500 Indigenous. Where there is oppression, it is not just the oppressed who live with fear. The white owners and the managers of the land had much to lose. When Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth, he was amongst people who also felt the pain of invasion and the loss of their lands, their nationhood, their sovereignty. The Jewish people lived under the oppression of the Romans. They longed to be saved, rescued, redeemed. They wanted their freedom and autonomy back as a nation. They wanted their land returned to them. On the Sabbath, it was the tradition that the men went to the synagogue to pray, to hear the scriptures read and explained. A synagogue only needed 10 men for a quorum. Unlike the temple in Jerusalem, the synagogue was not a big building. Think of a room, probably about a quarter of the size of this, just big enough for 10 or so men to sit around the walls on some benches with a cavity to hold the rolls of scripture. We're told in Luke's account that Jesus has begun his preaching ministry in the province of Galilee, And on this Sabbath day, he went to Nazareth, his hometown, where he grew up, to the synagogue, and he stood up to show that he would read to the gathering. He was given the role of the prophet Isaiah, the scroll, and he stands there in the midst of these men and chooses to read the passage that we know so well, a passage about freedom, release from oppression and abuse, a passage that said, "This is the time that God has chosen to act." And after reading, he sits down to explain or give his understanding of the reading. That's why all the men are watching him so intently. What was he going to say? How was he going to interpret this? Was this going to be the call to revolution? Was this a call to repentance and renewal of the covenant so that God could bless them once again? What was he going to say? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled. Today, God's promises will be fulfilled. We love that statement, don't we? But the reality is, 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. People are still being oppressed and abused. People are still blind and imprisoned unjustly. People still wait to have their land returned. The world still stands in need of the power of God breaking in to make all things new. We are still waiting for the year of the Lord's favour. How are we to make sense of this? How can Jesus say the promise of Scripture has been fulfilled? Like the people of Nazareth, the people of Galilee, we want God to break in and fix things now. But it seems there's no quick fix. Like the issues in our own nation at this time of year, there is no clear and simple way forward to resolve the tensions and divisions. What are we to do? I have been known to wonder whether people come to church to get served up a ready-made answer rather than work through the questions for themselves. I could compare it to going to a fast food drive-through, where you pick up something that's been highly processed. It's food, it feels good at the time, easy to eat, but with little nutritional value other than loads of carbs and fat. It might look like an easy answer to your hunger. Sometimes going to church can be like that, processed and packaged and delivered while it's hot, but not necessarily giving you something of substance to sustain you. At least that's my experience in some places I've been. Not here. I want to say I can't deliver the goods like that. Don't look to me to give you an answer. I don't know how we are to heal the rifts in our country or how we can heal the wounds that we've inflicted on our planet. I don't know how to restore the damage done in family relationships, including my own. I'm not even sure what the problems are there. I just know that I'm not in step with members of my own family, and that there is pain and anguish. When I look at what might be needed, how we can make sense of Jesus' proclamation, I find myself drawn back to something like the slow food movement. We need to start local, with what we have, where we are, and work with that. We need to go back to the kitchen tables and the ingredients and the recipes that sustain us and enrich our bodies and our lives. Looking at what's needed to redeem this world, bring healing and wholeness, it's going to take a lot of time and a lot of work. God wants to heal human hearts and relationships, but God does not enter our world and force this healing on us. As through all the ages of human history, we have choice. We are the people of God. We've chosen to follow in the way of Jesus, and that means that we are called to continue the work he has begun. He began, and we must continue. Slowly, thoughtfully, making the small choices to bring freedom and sight and healing in our own lives and in the lives of people around us. I can't tell you what that will look like for you in your life and your relationships. But I can tell you that it is necessary work that we're invited to share, to celebrate, to follow. Jesus' proclamation was provocative in his day. You just have to read on a few more verses in Luke to see that his ministry nearly ended before it began, as they dragged him out of town to throw him off a cliff. Why? Well, it could be because of where he stopped the reading. Isaiah 61 in our reading of the Bible, 61 verse 2 reads, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God." Jesus stopped short of proclaiming vengeance. And that would have not gone down well with the hometown crowd. They wanted vengeance. They wanted change rapidly. He didn't help them by reminding them either of the ways in which God had given aid to foreigners in the past and not to Israel. I don't expect that the way of following Jesus will be easy. There is no pre-packaged fast food solution. There's no one way that fits all. That's what the reading from Corinthians reminds us. We need a variety of ways to do the work that Jesus has begun. We need people with different abilities, different talents, different points of focus, different passions. Just look around you and you can see the differences among you. For some people, the priority or focus is on the relationship with the traditional custodians of this land. For others, it's supporting refugees and those new to this country. Others focus on the earth and how we can protect and renew this precious resource. And there are many other ways of expressing the life of Christ, as many different ways to bring God's dream into reality as there are individuals. There are many ways of following Jesus, many ways of joining with him to make the proclamation real and visible. It's a slow process. It takes energy and commitment. We heard how Jesus took the scroll and read, and then he proclaimed that the scripture has been fulfilled. I think the invitation for us today is to take up the scroll and read those words and recognise that, yes, this word has been fulfilled. This word is being fulfilled by those who continue in the work of restoration and healing. We work together, each with our own capacity and passion, our own gifts and calling. We work as one with Christ and each other so that God's will may be done. The kinship of God known in our relationships. From little things, big things grow. I trust that the fruit of that work will be that one day we will all sit together at the table as free, whole and nourished people, united by the Spirit of the Lord, celebrating the gifts that we share. And all the people said, Amen.
Thank you, Rosalind. I invite you now to turn to page 18, and with the words, we affirm the faith of the Church.
We believe in God the Father.